Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel this morning is from the 14th chapter of St. John. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." Jesus continued, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We'd like to invite our children now to a time of children's worship. They will follow, or they will return following the sermon. Well, happy birthday. That was as weak a happy birthday as I think I've ever heard. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
You probably didn't realize it was my birthday, did you? And thank you for saying happy birthday to me. Actually, it's not my birthday. It is our birthday. It's the birthday of the church. For centuries, the church has been gathering together on a Pentecost Sunday like this and telling the story of that first Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit showed up in a very powerful way to encourage disciples to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It was the first thing that the Spirit did. It was the first thing the Spirit was focused on to form the church. Why? Because the church will be my vehicle through which the gospel is proclaimed, Jesus said. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we know the church has been a rather flawed place, perhaps. There's been some messiness in the church over the centuries. It maybe hasn't worked as well as maybe it was originally envisioned. And yet, the church remains as the primary vehicle through which the gospel will be proclaimed in all of the world. So it's good that we gather today and every Sunday, but particularly a day like this, and say to one another, happy birthday to you, to me, happy birthday to the church around the world. A day that began when the Holy Spirit showed up in a sound like the rush of a violent wind from heaven, a sound that was, in fact, the Spirit that filled the whole house where they were sitting. What do you think of, by the way, when you hear that phrase, the rush of a violent wind? Earlier, someone immediately said a tornado, which would be a rush of a violent wind, a disastrous sort of wind that could negatively affect whatever was in its path. Maybe you thought of September 9th, 1989. Does anyone remember that day when Hurricane Hugo hit the mainland. What began as just a wave off the coast of West Africa soon became a Category 5 hurricane and hit a tiny little town called McClellanville in South Carolina. 27 people almost immediately were killed. And that hurricane made its way up through South Carolina and eventually affecting places like Charlotte and Hickory and Salisbury too, right? Many of you lived through that hurricane, the rush of a violent wind. It also reminds me of a time then when our family went to Mount Washington in the White Mountains of New Hampshire. Krista, you remember that? Beautiful sort of place. Actually, it's not beautiful at all. It's sort of a bald, barren sort of landscape. And yet we wanted to go because it's the highest peak in the Northeast at 6,300 feet, and it's widely known for its dangerously erratic weather. In fact, it holds the world record for the highest recorded wind speed, 231 miles per hour, that was recorded in 1934. Can you imagine being there when that wind was blowing across that mountain? But it's the drive to the top that we found even more harrowing, because the top is really, or the drive is just a narrow dirt and gravel road without guardrails, no less. When we got to the top, we opened the car doors, and no lie, we were immediately overwhelmed by the rush of a wind. Maybe not a violent wind, but a swirling wind. It almost felt like it was going to knock the feet out from underneath you. No wonder Native Americans called Mount Washington the home of the Great Spirit. So, when we think about the rush of a violent wind, we might think, understandably, of tornadoes or hurricanes or the breeze on top of a mountain. But it's interesting probably to think what the folks in Jesus' day probably thought of when they thought of a violent wind. They would refer immediately to a scleroco, which is a wind that came across, that swept across the Arabian Peninsula and brought all kinds of dust and mess along with it. These scleroco were things of fury and caused all kinds of worry because they were violent. They could be extreme. They would travel for several hundred miles and they would sweep across the landscape. It was a violent wind. Well, regardless, no matter how you envision the rush of a violent wind, the point is this. In this story, on this day 2,000 years ago, in Acts chapter 2, we are told the story of a Holy Spirit who is showing up and saying, I'm here. I have arrived. It's an announcement. And if that's not enough, catch this. It's part of this triptych on the right-hand side of the triptych, a bizarre sort of part of the story. If you look carefully above their heads, that the Spirit separated himself into flames and settled on each one of them, and in so doing, gave them the ability to do something amazing. You see, they suddenly could understand the different languages that were being spoken all around them. This was a time of the year when Jews from all different parts of the world, nationalities and of different languages, would gather in Jerusalem for a festival, an important festival of the Jewish year. And the disciples, all of a sudden, despite the different languages, could suddenly understand everything that was being said. They must have looked at each other and they asked, what's going on here, right? What's happening? But here's the point. The Holy Spirit has arrived. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I have come because I'm giving you a purpose. A purpose to proclaim the gospel. And nothing is going to stand in your way. Not language, not ethnicity, not culture, not nationality. Nothing will stand in your way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's first primary desire is to help you share the love of Christ with all those around you. It's that simple. To help you share the love of Christ with all those around you. Your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your schools, this community. The Holy Spirit's great desire is to help you share God's love with the world. But how? How does the Spirit equip us to share the love of Christ? You may not know this, but at your baptism, the Holy Spirit equipped you by placing within you a seed that we call the fruit of the Spirit. St. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Galatians that Jill just read recently, or a few moments ago. Galatia was a region in Asia that was sort of one of the early churches that was very successful in the way that Paul had organized this church. It was a church he was very proud of, and yet they were falling in sort of disarray because they were being affected by the cultures that were surrounding them. They were allowing the things of the world to encroach upon them. And so Paul writes this letter. If you go back and read through the letter to the Galatians, Paul is sort of angry, quite honestly. In fact, in some of his first words to the Galatians, he says this: "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the truth," right? And so Paul spends this letter of Galatians reminding them, and he lifts up this beautiful story, or this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. He says in this letter that as you try to share the love of Christ, remembering that that is your purpose and that is your call, but as you do so, know that you're going to be encumbered. You're going to have things that will serve as obstacles to you. You will have things that will be placed in your way, in your path, so that it will be more difficult, if not impossible, for you to share the love of Christ. Because whether it's Satan or some force of evil or whatever it is, doesn't want you to share that message, doesn't want you to live according to the purpose of the Spirit. And so Satan is going to place before you all kinds of obstacles in your path, right? So Paul lists those obstacles. He calls them the ways of the world. He also calls them the sins of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh. And he lists some of them in chapter 5. He calls them fornication and impurity and licentiousness and idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and all kinds of things like these. These things whose purpose is to prevent you from sharing the love of Christ with this world. But Paul goes on in this reading, and he says what I think is beautiful and very important for us to hear. He said, "But you, my friends, but you, O church, you, O people of God, by contrast, God has given you something else. He has given you something that will serve as a counter agent to all of these things that are in your way, to the obstacles that are placed before you. I'm giving you, by contrast, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." All that sounds so familiar, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds like someone I know. Jesus Christ, after all, who is the perfect embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit. See, here's the deal. So to counteract all the challenges, the obstacles, all the negative energy that is in your way of sharing the gospel, of sharing the love of Christ, to counteract all of that, the fruit of the Spirit has been given to you as a gift, a free gift. It's been placed within you as a seed, placed within you at your baptism, a seed that will produce, God promises, will produce an abundant, a good harvest if you water it, right? If you till the soil around it, if you work with it, if you work at it, right? If you do your best to try to nurture it along the way, right? I mean, the gift has been placed within you, has been given to you, but this fruit of the Spirit will not grow within you, it will not become manifest within you unless you work at it. That only makes sense, right? I mean, how many of you have planted some vegetables or some seeds in your garden this year? If you have, you know that if you don't do anything with it, they're going to die. They're not going to grow. They're not going to sprout out of the ground, right? Unless you're just lucky. But you got to work at it. You got to water. You got to nurture the soil, right? But why? Why should we care about nurturing the fruit of the Spirit that is within us? I got enough to do, right? I got enough on my plate. Really, Jesus? You mean there's something else I got to do now? Why should we care about nurturing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I'd like to lift up three things, and I'm sure there are plenty more. Number one, because it makes God happy. You know, there are lots of things that make God sad around the world today. I mean, the events in Texas this past week, the events in Gaza over the last few days, I mean, it's just brutal sort of carnage that it seems like we experience way too often in this world. So many things in this world, the challenges in our communities and neighborhoods, people who are marginalized, so many things that make Jesus, make God sad. When there's something that's going to make God happy, don't you want to make God happy? Live according to the fruits of the Spirit. It'll make God happy. It'll make Him smile. Number two, it makes you a better person. To live a life that's rooted in love, joy, peace, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control, that's just going to make you a better person. Number three, Paul says that it is the best way to live a life according to the fruit of the Spirit. It is the best way of proclaiming the gospel. When we live according to the fruit of the Spirit, what we are doing is we are embodying that fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. And by doing that, we are showing the world what it looks like to be followers of Christ. But more than that, you remember I said that Jesus is a perfect embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit? So when we embody the fruit of the Spirit, we are revealing what Jesus looks like to this world, to a world that many of whom have never seen Jesus, but they can through you as you embody the fruit of the Spirit. St. Francis says this, "We disciples should preach the gospel at all times, but only when necessary should we use words," right? We should embody the fruit of the Spirit so that the world might see in us Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I'd like to commend to you the fruit of the Spirit, right? Friends, be filled with joy and kindness and patience and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, because that's the best way to share the gospel. It's the best way to share God's love with this world. Another way of saying it is to use also the words of St. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, what I'm asking you to do is to put on Christ, to put on the clothing of Christ. You're going to put some clothing on. Every day you wake up, you're going to put some clothing on, right? Paul says, put on the clothing of Christ. Put on Christ. Great story that maybe you know, I bet you do, the story of David and Goliath. At this point, David is maybe 10, 12 years old. He's a shepherd boy, right? His responsibility is to have a staff and to ward off the wolves. He's not a soldier yet. His brothers are soldiers. That's significant because the army of Israel is facing at this point the bullies of the block, the Philistines, who the mightiest of the Philippines the Philistines is Goliath. Now the Philistines are wreaking havoc upon these folks, primarily by taunting them, standing on either side of the wadi and just hurling insults at them left and right. And the army of Israel is backing down. I mean, they're saying, come on, fight us. But the army of Israel is like, no way, not me. I'm not going. And finally, David, this shepherd boy, gets fed up. And he says, okay, then I'll go, you wimps. And he stands up before them. And they say, absolutely not, you're a shepherd boy. And King Saul says, absolutely not, you're a shepherd boy. He said, I don't care. We're going. The army of the living God is not going to be defeated by the Philistines. And so David stands firm. And King Saul says, well, if you're going to go, then wear my armor. Now, Saul was a tall man, and he placed his own armor, the royal armor, on David, and it was absurd. It was way too large. I mean, it almost fell to the ground, and it was humorous. I mean, almost like, are you serious? Really? Really? And so David took it off. This 10, 12-year-old boy standing before the king, right? He took it off and says, I'll do this with what the Lord has given me, my slingshot, and 5 smooth stones. And that's all he used. And you know the rest of the story. The point is this. Don't put on the clothes of this world, right? Don't try to wear what the world wants you to wear. That won't get you anywhere. Put on Christ. Put on the clothes of Christ, because he promises to give you whatever you need to defeat the Goliaths of this world. No matter what obstacles in your path, God will help you defeat it if you put on his clothing, if you dress yourself in the fruit of the Spirit. So hear this. The only way to put something on spiritually, however, is to prepare for it mentally. And what that means is we must plan for it. We must make a plan to be a blessing to someone. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we must, you and I, if we want to put on the fruit of the Spirit, which makes us mature in our Christian journey, right? Then we must plan ahead of time that when someone offends you, you're going to forgive them immediately. Or plan ahead of time to be quick to forgive. Or maybe to compliment people or to encourage people. Here's an example. Get up in the morning and spend some time with the Lord in the morning. And in that time, however few moments or minutes it may be, say, Lord, I have a goal today. You want to live according to the Spirit, right? I have a goal today. Today, everywhere I go and whoever I meet, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 people I might meet today, I want to say a little something to them that will make them feel a little bit better than they were before I got there. Now, all of this sounds rather just entirely practical, right? I mean, it almost sounds too easy, overly simplistic to a certain extent. And yet, what we're also doing, and beyond just sort of learning how to be a nice Christian, what we're also doing is getting our minds off of ourselves, right? I mean, because as we get our minds off of ourselves, the freer we will become. Because I don't know about you, but the greatest thing God has set me free from is me. I mean, if I'm not careful, my life is all about me, 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 me. Is anybody else in the same boat? I mean, if we're not careful, it's all about me. But God wants to turn you around. That's what repentance is all about. He wants to turn your life around so that we can see that this life isn't just about me. It's about we, right? It's about us. It's about us being a part of a community of faith that builds up one another and builds up the family of God. But if we're going to make that transition, we're going to have to do it with purpose. So let me ask you a question. Again, very practical. You don't have to answer it out loud. But I do want you to take a personal inventory. When was the last time that you sat around and planned acts of kindness? When was the last time that you sat around and planned acts of goodness? Because, look, the way we put on love is by setting your mind to walk in love, right? I mean, it's pretty practical. It's pretty simple. The way we put on goodness is by setting your mind to be good to somebody. The way we put on patience is to place at the beginning of the day, at the very beginning of the day, to set a plan and say, if someone doesn't do the things the way that I think that they should be done, I'm not going to push back right away. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do it this time. I'm going to be patient. Right? Very practical. It's almost as though Paul is pulling up a chair to the Galatian community and us and saying, look, I just want you to live the best life that you can live. After all, Paul says, don't forget that I share with you these teachings for two reasons. First, Jesus died on a cross for you, for the sake of your life, so that your sins might be forgiven, but also so that you might enjoy a great life now. Secondly, there are a lot of lost people out there. So let's get in the world so that we can be a living message to them. Let's preach at all times and only when necessary use words. Let's let our attitudes and our actions preach and proclaim. Because here's the deal. If God is using us as His representative in this world to attract people to Him through our example, then we have to embody the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the best thing that we can do is to get out in the world, as messy as it is, and it can be messy. We've experienced that this past week. It can get messy. The best thing we can do is to get out there and reveal to this world the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, imagine what this world would look like if hordes of Christians would do more than just sort of put on our Sunday morning faces. And extend that to a Sunday through Saturday phase. And practice, live into, walk into the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It would dramatically affect our communities. But it starts with planning daily. And it continues by practicing. Look, you want to play piano? Rob, you got to practice, right? I mean, you didn't just all of a sudden start playing, did you? I mean, it takes years of hard work and preparation. I mean, look, hey, shout out to our, we've got a few of them here today. Shout out to our girls' soccer team at Salisbury High School. They didn't just all of a sudden become a good soccer team, right? They're playing the state semifinals this Tuesday. Five of the starters are from St. John's, by the way. They had to practice. They had to work hard at it, right? Or, I mean, if you're working out, I mean, you lift weights so that you can become strong. It's all the same thing, right? I mean, you've got to work at it. You've got to practice at it. You've got to practice kindness. You've got to practice patience. We've got to practice self-control, practice generosity, practice love, practice humility, practice joy, practice faithfulness. And the more you practice, the more confident, the stronger you become. And I hope as that happens, friends, as you become more mature in your faith journey, that you won't be surprised at all by the effects, by the abundance that you will experience in your life. Because it's all according to God's will, purpose, plan, and promise. That seed within you will grow. It will. And it will do more than just grow. It will grow into an abundant harvest. And what a blessing that will be for you and for this world. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit. More specifically, Lord, we thank you for placing within us ways that we might live according to your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you will challenge us and encourage us. Grow within us the spirit of patience and self-control, joy, love, peace, Lord, humility, of kindness. Lord, grow within us those things that will help to reveal you to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.